do the marked verses 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
Three 26.
All right. All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 326.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner.
Let's do the marked verses, 203, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Died He for me. condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness.
Okay. All right, let's sing the first and third verse of 538.
When I can read my title
Be thou my vision? All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 382. Song time on number 406. Stand as we sing My Hope is in the Lord. See, we'll sing the marked verses 1, 3, and 4.
My hope is in the Lord. Calvary for me.
The other guys, but I feel sufficiently spoiled after today, so I just want to say thank you for the birthday party and the cake and all the little cards, and just how much I appreciate that. I know John and Steve do as well. We were particularly thankful that on the cake, I noticed on each of the three cakes there were only three candles, so that was very gracious of you to limit it to that and avoid any need to call the fire department or whoever it might have been to help us with the blaze. I think the three, for Steve, the three stood for 53, didn't it? And for John, it's a few more than that. 73. So I'm significantly younger than all of those guys put together. So, yeah, I'm a long way from that. 52. I'll be 53 sometime this year, but that's a long way off. So, anyway, that was neat. We appreciate that. Enjoyed that very much. And I was reading through the cards, all the cards today. Just really a blessing to hear your encouragement. So thank you very much for that. And it's a blessing to, yeah, just to be spoiled. Get all that attention. We don't deserve it, but we appreciate it every now and then. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the Word of God together. Father, we do thank you for the day and just for the privilege that we've had to be together, and the joy, the fun, just the celebration of life and your blessing, Lord, and how you just sustain us year by year and continue to give life and ministry, fruitful opportunity to us. Thank you for that, all the ways you lavish your grace upon us, and both in terms of spiritual and physical blessing. So we thank you for that, and don't take it for granted, and just appreciate this church and their love for you and for each other and for us, for me. Thank you for the commitment to your word and just to the body and the family here, the way that expresses itself in so many practical ways, day after day and week after week. We thank you for that. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to open together your word, and we don't take that for granted either, and so we thank you for this time again tonight, and just pray you would speak to our hearts, teach us, and just give comfort and assurance and even conviction, challenge us where we need that as well. But we'll thank you for what you have to say to us tonight through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it was Alexander Pope who wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." And I believe that is true, don't you? As a man arrived at a Little League baseball game one afternoon, he asked a boy in the dugout, "What's the score?" And the little boy said, "It's 18-0. We're behind." And the man said to him, "Are you discouraged?" And the little boy said, "No, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet." So hope springs eternal in Little League anyway. But it is human to hope, isn't it? To believe that our lives have meaning, that our lives have purpose, that things are going to get better and better, and to look forward to the future with that anticipation. It's really amazing that no matter what we endure, it seems, we bounce back, don't we? We recover. We just seem to have the will to live and to go on. Even, you know, victims of abuse or prisoners of war or, you know, miners trapped underground just somehow find the strength and the will to survive. Why is that? Well, I think it's because even in the most hopeless situations, hope springs eternal. It's human nature to hope. But, you know, it's also human nature to put our hope in the wrong things sometimes. We tend to put our hope in politics or government, or we put our hope in money and riches and the economy or our financial planning. We may put our hope in education, technology. Some put their hope in family, relationships. Sometimes we put our hope in our children, or we put our hope in human goodness, human intelligence, human industry, human ingenuity. We tend to put our hope in maybe in exercise or self-discipline or nutrition. Or we tend to put our hope in success or fulfillment from a career. On and on and on it goes. So it is essential that we have hope, but it's also essential that we have our hope in the right thing. So what is that? Do you have hope? If so, in what? What is your hope? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the what? For the hope that is in you. And yet with gentleness and reverence." What a challenging verse that is for every believer, right? First of all, just the idea that someone would ask you, right? How long has it been since someone asked you that? "Hey, what's the deal? Tell me, what's your hope? Why do you have hope? What's your hope in?" When does anybody even ask us that? Are you ready at all times to give an answer, to make a defense, to give account for the hope that is in you? Do you do it with gentleness and reverence? Have you so sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart that, number one, it's obvious you have hope, and number two, people are asking you what it is? Peter says that's how we need to live. So what is the hope that is in you, and how would you give an account for it? How would you explain it or defend it to someone if they asked? Well, I think Psalm 130 can help us with that. So let's turn there. Psalm 130. This is the 11th of the Songs of Ascent we've been studying. And from these Songs of Ascent, so far we've learned that life in the Lord as believers on pilgrimage in this world is a life of repentance, faith, worship, prayer, storytelling or testifying, security, joy, dependence, blessing, and persecution. Well, what component does this song add? Let me read it and you see if you can figure it out. Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What do you think? What is that about? Is it about hope? Is it about waiting? Seems to be the thrust of it, doesn't it? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. So this life as pilgrims in this world, this life that we live in the Lord, is a life of hope. It's a life of waiting. It's a life of hoping. And this song encourages us to do that. O Israel, hope in the Lord. I want that to sink in. Hope in the Lord. And then this song, I think, gives us four reasons to do that. Four reasons to hope in the Lord. If someone asked me then, Brad, why are you a Christian? What is your hope? I would try to focus my answers around these four realities. Let's look at them. Number one, Christians have hope. We have the hope of God's care. Okay? The hope of God's care. And I get that from verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, the author of this particular psalm and the occasion of it are not known to us. But clearly, the person who wrote it was in great distress. Out of the depths, he cried to the Lord. And there's no indication that doesn't say what those depths were, right? Or why he was in them. The depths could refer to the depths of despair. Could have been the depths of affliction or suffering or pain of some kind. Could be the depths of sorrow over a tragedy or a loss. Could have been the depths of persecution, like in the previous psalm we looked at last time. It could refer to the depths of divine chastening, maybe the Lord's discipline. Could have been the depths of sin, or the depths of depravity, or the depths of guilt, the feeling of condemnation because of sin. Or it may have been some combination of all of that, right? We don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe it doesn't say because it doesn't matter. Because it's always true. Whatever depths we're in, out of them we can cry to the Lord and he will hear us. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's really our hope. No matter how deep the bottom, no matter how low we go, we are never out of range. We are never beyond the ability of God to hear us. If you can cry to the Lord, he can hear you. It's the commercial, you know. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
And it's always yeah, right? Always. In fact, the statement there, I have cried to you, is a verb form, the Cal Perfect, that indicates a regular pattern. So this isn't just a one-time foxhole kind of a prayer. This was normal operating procedure. What he's saying is, it is the pattern of my life both to be in the depths and out of them to cry to the Lord for deliverance and help. And as Alexander McLaren said, if out of the depths we cry, we shall cry ourselves out of the depths. And that's exactly right. And but why is that? It's because the Lord hears. His ears are attentive to our cries, and he answers and acts on our behalf. And so what this says, it seems to me, very simply, very wonderfully, is the Lord cares about us. The Lord cares about us. And we may be in deep, and the Lord himself may have put us there. Or our own sin may have put us there. But he knows we're there and he cares. I always think about Jonah. You know, classic Jonah was sinking like a rock to the bottom of the sea because he had run away from God, right? And as he sank, he started crying out. And in Jonah 2:2 it says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Salvation is from the Lord. And God raised up a big old fish, and that big old fish swallowed him, scooped him up, and then after a while vomited him out on the shore. Well, that's the depths, right? That's the depth. You talk about being down in the mouth. Now, that guy was down in the mouth. Come on, it doesn't get any better than that. Jonah, the down-in-the-mouth prophet. How's that? But what's the lesson learned? Well, the lesson is we're never in so deep, we're never so far from God that our prayers can't be heard. No matter how low we go, no matter why, we can still pray. God will still hear, and he will always be the God who saves those who call upon him. And that's our hope, see? That is our hope. We have the hope of answered prayer. We have the hope of God's care. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Isn't that great? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that's our testimony too, isn't it? If we're honest, that's it. Time after time after time. And that's why Psalm 62:8 exhorts, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So how do we account for the hope that is in us? What is our hope? Well, our hope, and by hope we don't just mean a wish, wishful thinking. By hope we mean a certainty, right? Something that is so sure we know it's true and it's worth waiting for. But what is it? It is that in any difficulty or hardship in life, when we cry to the Lord, he hears and he answers and he acts. He hears. Psalm 65:2, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. He answers, Isaiah 58:9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. He acts, Psalm 91:15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And he does all of that because he cares. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. So that's our hope. That's our hope. That's my hope. It's not that we're Christians. We never have trouble. It's not that, well, we're Christians. We don't struggle with sin. No. It's not that I'm a Christian. My life is easy, carefree. No, that's not our hope. Our hope is that through all the ordinary, common experiences, common to man, common life things that we all go through that would otherwise drive us crazy and make us come unglued, we have a God who cares. He knows us. He takes responsibility for us to provide for our well-being, to protect us, to preserve us, because he has a plan and a purpose for us. In Psalm 142, David was in deep trouble, and this is what he said. Psalm 142:4, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Isn't that a heart-wrenching thought? You ever felt like that? Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. No man cares for my soul. That's what David felt. Well, what did he do about that? What do you do about it? It says in verse 5, I cried out. I cried out to you, O Lord. His hope was in the Lord's care. And you know, sometimes that's all we have, right? That's all. We cry out to the Lord. That's all we can do. Sometimes the finances run out, the friends run out, the family members run out, and all we have is the Lord. No one else cares, but He does, and that's enough. George Mueller stands as a sort of a classic example of a believer who trusted in God to care for him and meet all his needs. He built orphanages, as you know, in England, and never made public appeals for support, never even announced prayer requests. He just prayed. And God, never early or never late, but always in the nick of time, provided for him. And Mueller could live that way because he truly believed the little motto that he kept on his desk: it matters to him about you. It matters to him about you. And that's our hope. I matter to him. He cares about me. He cares about you. And really, living in that hope day by day, I think, gets people's attention and glorifies God. So that's what we want to do. Secondly, Christians have the hope not only of God's care, but of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. And I get that from verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. What is our hope? It's forgiveness. Our hope is that God doesn't mark iniquities, right? He doesn't mark. And if He did, who could stand? But He doesn't. And that's our hope. He forgives. And I love that imagery. I love the image, you know, of marking iniquities. We could all picture that, you know. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't keep a record. He doesn't have this tablet with each of our names and by our names a mark. You know, every time we sin, He doesn't do that. He doesn't write them all down so that someday He can remind us and show us and hold it against us. If He did do that, who could stand? But He doesn't do that. So we can. In fact, not only does He not mark them, not only does He not put another black mark by our name every time we sin, what does He do? Well, He forgives them, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you. And we've talked about that in recent weeks, just the graphic imagery that the Scripture uses to describe forgiveness. Even just from the Old Testament, He casts our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He remembers them no more, Jeremiah 31:34. He separates them from us as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. He blots them out, Psalm 51:1. He hides His face from them, Psalm 51:9. He washes them away, Psalm 51:7. He throws them behind His back, Isaiah 38:17. He covers them, Psalm 32:1. So, not only does He not mark iniquities, He utterly and thoroughly forgives them. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the field, walking through the grass on a Canadian prairie, and in the distance they saw a fire, a prairie fire, sort of blazing toward them, and the man realized that it would soon be upon them and engulf them, and so he knew there was only one thing to do, only one way of escape, and that would be to build a fire quickly and let it burn, let it spread around them, and then when the huge fire drew near, they would stand in the section that had already burned. And so sure enough, when the flames did approach them, the girl, the daughter, was terrified, but her father could assure her, the flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been. And that's exactly an analogy for how it is with us. And that's how we account for our hope. We have God's forgiveness because in Jesus we stand where the fire of God's judgment has already burned. So there's not the marking of iniquities against us, there is full forgiveness. Notice verse 4, what effect that has upon us. What effect does forgiveness have upon us? Fear. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Forgiveness leads to fear. And it's not the fear of punishment. It's not the fear of condemnation. It's the fear of God. It's reverence for God, awe, wonder, worship. That's what it's saying. The experience of His mercy and grace in forgiveness toward us leads us naturally and continually to revere and honor and worship and adore Him all the more. So what's our hope? What's your hope as a believer? Our hope is that no matter how low we go in depression or affliction or poverty or anxiety or suffering or sin, God is never out of reach, but always hears and answers our cry for help. And our hope is that as horrible and innumerable as our sins, God does not hold them against us, but forgives us because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we have the hope of God's care. We have the hope of God's forgiveness. Thirdly, Christians have the hope of God's Word. And that sort of flows from verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Now, this gets fun because, you know, let's face it, the hardest thing about hoping is what? It's waiting. Right? The hardest thing about hoping is it's a waiting process. Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? In other words, if we already had everything we're hoping for, we wouldn't be hoping for it, we'd be having it. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we have to wait eagerly for it. So hoping and waiting always go together. And so if the Christian life is a life of hope, and it is, then the Christian life is necessarily a life of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Loretta Kelly told me one time, waiting takes a long time. It does. It really does. And because hoping requires so much waiting, what has God done? He's given us plenty of reading material. You ever been to a waiting room? What do they have there? Reading material. Right? Give you something to do while you're waiting. Well, in a sense, that's what the Word of God is to us. The Word of God is the reading material that God has provided for us while we're waiting for what we're hoping for. Right? Why? Because while we're waiting for what we're hoping for, we need to be reminded that what we're hoping for is worth waiting for. And the Scripture is what reminds us of that. And that's why the Bible is so important to us. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." See, it's through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we have hope. I mean, if all we had to go by was what we see going on in the world around us, if all we had to go by was, I mean, if the only proof we had of God's care and God's forgiveness was our past or present circumstances, that wouldn't be enough, would it? We might lose hope. But that isn't all we have to go by. We have the Word of God to go by, and that's where our hope comes from. His Word here is just a generic catch-all term for God's revelation, all that He has said, and that's the basis of our hope, what He has said. We hope in His decrees because we know they will stand. We hope in His instruction because we know it is wise and good. We hope in His judgments because we know they are right and just. We hope in His reproof because we know it trains us in righteousness. We hope in His promises because we know they will be kept. And the Word of God stands forever, and therefore our hope is not just wishful thinking. Our hope is certain. It's guaranteed. All we have to do is wait for it. But we wait how? We wait like watchmen for the morning. Indeed, we wait like watchmen for the morning. What does that mean? It means we wait with eagerness for it to hurry up and come, and we wait with absolute confidence that it will come. By the way, here's a sampling of what the Word promises for the future: the promise of Christ's return, the promise of resurrection, the promise of being made totally righteous, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of heavenly reward, the promise of eternal rest, the promise of a new heaven and earth. For the present, the promise that we can trust God in every situation, the promise that we cannot lose our salvation, the promise that God will continue to grow us spiritually, the promise of God's protection, the promise of God's provision, the promise that we can find true satisfaction in God, the promise of every spiritual blessing in Christ. When you look around, it's obvious so many people in our society are without hope. Without hope. And why are they without hope? Because time after time, they have experienced broken promises. Right? That's why we lose hope. Broken promises. Lying. People lie to us. They don't carry out what they said they would. And you look in our culture today, lying has reached epidemic proportions, hasn't it? And that's why people are so hopeless. That's why they're so skeptical. They don't trust anything. They don't trust anybody. In contrast to that, we have hope because we have truth. We have His Word. And so the world may say, don't get your hopes up. The Word says, get your hopes up and keep them up. And so while you wait, read and hope in His Word. And then fourthly and finally, Christians have the hope of God's redemption. We have the hope of God's care, the hope of God's forgiveness, the hope of God's Word, the hope of God's redemption. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is redemption and there will be redemption. And what is that? What does that even mean? Well, another word, another term in the great panoply of terms for salvation. But this specifically means to buy back, to ransom, to rescue, to free by paying a price for. And God has done that. He has paid the highest imaginable price for us. 1 Peter 1:18. Redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So redemption, you say, what were we redeemed from? Well, listen to this list. 1 Peter 1:18, redeemed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Psalm 103:4, He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Psalm 119:134 says He redeems you from the oppression of man. Psalm 107:2 says He redeems you from the adversary. Jeremiah 15:21, He will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Hosea 13:14 says he will ransom you from the power of Sheol and from death. Luke 17:171 says he redeems us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Galatians 3:13 says he redeems us from the curse of the law. Colossians 1:13 says he redeems us from the domain of darkness to transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And Titus 2:14 says he redeems us from every lawless deed to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Wow, that's our hope. See? Redemption. Redemption. That we have been redeemed and that we will be redeemed. Romans 8:23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So what's your hope today? You got it? Can you tell me? Can you tell your neighbor? Can your neighbor tell? Maybe that's the question. What is your hope? Is it education? Is it finances? Is it politics? Is it Republicans? Come on, is it? Is it family? Is it relationships? Is it friendships? Is it exercise? What is it? Nutrition? What's your hope? Government? I hope not. No, the hope that does not disappoint is the hope of answered prayer. That even in the deepest depths of sin, despair, depression, affliction, God hears and answers because He cares. The hope of forgiveness, that in Jesus all your sin is not counted against you, but forgiven. The hope of truth, that the Word of God is true, and His purposes, His promises, His plan will be a reality regardless of how long the wait. And the hope of redemption, that all our patient waiting and longing to be rid of sin is not in vain, but will be rewarded with full and complete salvation. So the point tonight is sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready. Be ready every day this week, to give an account for the hope that is in you. And there's a lot of hope in you. So let's pray. Father, you know we could not live without hope. So thank you for the hope that we have in you, the hope that we have in Christ. Cause us day by day to truly hope in the Lord, to hope in your care, your forgiveness, your word, your redemption. Let that hope be the anchor of our soul. And then, Father, we pray, give us gentleness and reverence to talk about our hope with those who notice and those who ask. And we pray that they will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to supper. The Lord bless you.